Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. It's Matthew 18, 10 through 14, the parable of the lost sheep. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish."
I wish I could say I'd planned this, but have that in your head so you're ready for the lesson tonight, because I've flipped the lesson, so I've got a different one in queue here than, there we go, hold on one second. Yeah, I'm coming back. With this headset, I could preach from back here and you could still hear me. Some people would prefer it this way. They don't have to see me.
Here we go. Chester, don't
feel so bad. Here we go. I'm coming back. There we go. That was buried a little more than I had remembered it in the past. Okay. Yeah. No, don't worry about it. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we learn that God thinks differently than us. That shouldn't surprise us, but sometimes we act like it. Whenever we try to figure out how things should be and they don't go the way that we think they should. If you've ever maybe had a Bible study plan for someone and it hasn't worked out, maybe they haven't shown up, maybe it seemed like they should have listened so readily and they didn't, and you say, I wonder why. Surely it should have worked out differently than that. And maybe you've done this long enough that you've seen something like that not work out, and you look back and you say, but if I hadn't done that, then this next thing wouldn't have happened. And you can see, well, God had a bigger plan than what it was I was looking at. And whenever you look in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God is instructing the people through Isaiah and letting them know that what's going on is far outside of what it is that they could comprehend. If you could imagine being Israel and your people are suffering and they're being deported throughout all the nations and you thought you were the chosen people of God, and they were, you would think, well, we're failing. This isn't the way it should work. But God's much larger plan was going to bring about the scheme of redemption that was going to bring Jesus Christ to this earth and redeem not just one nation of people, but the nations of all the world. So the northern 10 tribes that were going to be dispersed in Isaiah's time, and they were never going to come back to their homeland again as whole tribes, they had a part that they wouldn't see any of. In verse 8, God alludes to this when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Whenever you look back in Acts chapter 16, we come to the question of, I guess it's tonight's lesson. I sent them in and forgot what order that I had said I was going to preach them, so I prepared this for this morning, the other one for tonight. So that's what we're doing. So in Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul's gotten to pick up Timothy earlier on in the chapter. And in verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now after they'd come to Mysia, they tried going to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so the words here, when they'd gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, it has this idea that they're just passing through. And it's interesting because whenever you look at this region, they're leaving Antioch of Syria over here, and they're passing up through Galatia is a region that expands much more than what you see here. The region all the way reaching down here was considered Galatia. There were these people, wild people called the Gauls, that invaded Galatia during the reign of the Greeks. And the Romans came in and they subdued them and forced them into peace. And they started to settle them with some people from Rome, some Roman officials and things. And also what you're going to find is that the Roman governors took Jews from different places and put them there to settle it. So the southern region of Galatia became somewhat of a melting pot. And it had a main road through it. As you look at different maps that show Paul's travels, they go about through this main highway that would have gone through southern Galatia. And this would have been the ideal place, it seems, to really preach the gospel, because you're going through cities that are of mixed backgrounds. You have people with a Jewish foundation. You have your people with a Greek heritage and your idolatrous Romans all there. They were highly populated, a highly traveled area. And as Paul travels through this region, which is called Asia Minor, he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach there. And so he keeps on going, and they get to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit him to preach there either. And the question comes then, well, why wouldn't God let him preach in Galatia? What was he supposed to do when he wasn't able to preach where he thought he was supposed to preach? Have any of us ever thought we were supposed to go do something and it just stopped? It wasn't available. Or we tried it and it seemed like it failed. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? And why? One thing we remember is that God's thoughts, his plans, are so much greater than ours. Because the very people we're talking about now are situated where they are in Paul's time because God had them scattered 700 years before. And Paul was going to be reaching and preaching to some of these. But one reason might be, perhaps we need to move on to other places that God wants us to go to. Whenever you read earlier in what we call Paul's first missionary journey, we learn that he'd already been there. Whenever you find him traveling in verse 8, he'd been to Lystra. Lystra is over here. And he had traveled up from Cyprus and gone through this region in southern Galatia. And he had gone through all these areas, and he had preached. Now, verse 19, it says, when Jews from Antioch, this is not the Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia over here. When the Jews from Antioch of Pisidia had come, verse 19 of chapter 14 in Acts, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And as we look at how he's traveling, he goes on to the end of his path in this to a place named Derbe, and then he's going to go back through, and this is all in Galatia, southern Galatia. He's going to go back through and preach where he already was. So here's Antioch of Pisidia. He was in Iconium and Lystra, and people had pursued him because they were upset about his teachings, and they had him stoned, left him for dead, and he ends up in Derbe. Now you look at verse 21, it says, and when they had preached for the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he's backtracking here. Now he ends up in Antioch. And what you learn when he's in Antioch is that people are pretty upset about what he's been doing. And after they came to verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. So they're traveling back here, and they're going to travel back to this other Antioch, Antioch of Syria. And that's where he's going to hear that there are Jews from Jerusalem and places about that are upset about hearing that there were Gentiles who were converted in southern Galatia. Keeping that in mind, that'll help us understand the first and second chapters in the book of Galatians. But what we find is that he's upset some people. He's left some violence in his wake already. Now, we can't say for sure, because God didn't say you can't stay in Galatia for this reason. But what we do know is Paul had already been there. Maybe that was one reason. Another thing that we know is maybe he wouldn't have been well accepted had he gone through that region of Galatia again. But he was told to pass through. But one thing that's easy to miss is this. Paul's party had changed a little bit, hadn't it? At the end of Acts chapter 15, what we learn is when they go back up to Antioch after meeting in Jerusalem to discuss Gentiles in the church, they go back up to Antioch of Syria, and they spent time there teaching. And in verse 36, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" And if Paul had done that, that would have meant that he would have gone to Cyprus. He would have gone up here through Phrygia and through Antioch of Pisidia, through Iconium and through Lystra and to Derbe, back in southern Galatia. But look at what happens in the rest of the section. In verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them while they were in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." After they preached in Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark in Phrygia, John Mark left and went back home. And for whatever reason, Paul wasn't happy with that. And there was a sharp contention between Barnabas and him. And it says in verse 39, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so," look at this in verse 39, "Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Effectively, what happened in this case where it seems like this bad event happens, for whatever reason, Paul and Barnabas split because of John Mark. Wish it wouldn't have happened. That's something we'd look at and say, I wish that wouldn't have happened. But what God did is he made two different parties of evangelists. And this one party, not led by Paul, was going to go back, and it appears, go the same route that they'd just gone. That was his plan. We'll go back and we'll encourage the churches that we were just at. So now it's not going to be Paul, the one that they had stoned and left for dead, and the one that they were upset at, and perhaps the one that if he had gone back to again, he would have not made any ground or caused more violence, but it was going to be Barnabas and John Mark, a little bit of a different group, who were going at about the same time Paul was going to go north and then west from Antioch on what we're calling a second missionary journey. He's going a similar route, but he's not going to stop in the same places. God has a bigger plan than us. He took this one group of missionaries and he made two out of them. He encouraged these churches that were already there with a different group of people, sending Paul on to a different field. A field that Paul wouldn't have imagined that he'd gone on, because at this point we haven't seen any evidence of the church starting in Europe. And that's what Paul's about to do. Whenever we move on to chapter 16, it says, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." And so here they're going through Mysia and they're at the coast of this little place that juts out of the Mediterranean Sea called the Aegean Sea, and they're at Troas. And Paul evidently still doesn't know what he's going to do, but a couple of things happen. One, he's shown by God what he's supposed to do. And two, they pick up a traveler that you have to wonder if he hadn't rushed through Asia Minor and gone to a place he wasn't expecting to go, would he have picked this person up? It says in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul," Acts 16, 9, "that night a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is a really subtle thing, but it changed from Paul and him and them who were traveling to us. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day came to Neapolis." You wonder if Paul hadn't been told by the Holy Spirit to go on through Asia Minor and end up in Troas, if he would have run into Luke, because Luke just joined their party. Luke, the writer of Acts, he joined with them at this point. We can tell because the pronoun changes from them to him to we and us. And now Luke's traveling along with them. They didn't have cell phones. Paul couldn't call Luke and say, "Hey, I'm about to get to Troas. Do you want to meet up?" You don't see any indication that there was an intention on their behalf to meet, but it seems like in God's plan, He'd put Luke together here with Paul. Another thing they hadn't thought of, but here we see another aspect of this. When things don't work like we think they're supposed to, one thing we need to know is that God has bigger plans than us. And another thing we need to know is God can do great things with very little. Whenever you keep on looking in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Theophilus. The straight course is the idea they had good weather. Isn't this interesting? Have you ever done something and ends up, it works out really well? You hadn't intended for it to happen, but that's the way you ended up going, and it went very smoothly, and you ended up getting to accomplish something that you hadn't thought you would before. Well, they have good weather. The idea of straight course to Samothrace means they had great weather in ship terms and sailing terms. And it says, and the next day they came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Now, calling Philippi a foremost city doesn't mean it was the best place in our mind to stop and preach the gospel. And why I say that is because he's just passed through all these areas that the Roman government has settled Jews in. And what was Paul's habit? Paul's habit was to stop at the synagogues and to preach to the Jews. And you could imagine, and I'm saying imagine, we don't read that Paul did this, but you can imagine Paul going through Galatia and Phrygia and saying, "But there's a synagogue. I know these people. Here's a synagogue. I could go preach here. I could go preach there. Look at all these places that we already have sort of a foothold, or all these opportunities." And now he ends up in Philippi. Philippi, as far as Paul's typical pattern is concerned, isn't a great place for him to start, because Philippi doesn't even have an established synagogue from what we can see. And that's where we learn that God had much bigger plans to do great things with far less of what Paul could understand. It says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and he sat down and spoke with the women who met there." The tradition had it that there needed to be 10 Jewish men in a location to have a synagogue. And that gives you the idea of how small the Jewish population was in this area, because of the fact that Paul was looking for something like that. And what's he find? He finds women praying by river. As far as society was concerned, nothing of any importance was going on that riverside. We really need to understand that. And we need to understand it because of this. Don't we often think, as Christians who we're meaning well, we want to spread the gospel as far as we can, don't we often think we need to do something really big? We need to go to some big place so everybody can see it. And is it great when we can do that? Sure. You see examples of sermons being preached before multitudes. But would we pass up the women praying by the river to try to find something else? And what we find, whenever we can't preach in Galatia, whenever what we originally planned hadn't worked, to remember God has bigger things in place, and we keep on going and doing the right thing. Because here there's this group of women who are meeting there, and it says in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And there was this one soul to begin with that heard them. That has the idea, not that she just had the words bounce off of her ears, but she was a person who was willing to hear the word of God. And hearing the word of God, what happened? Her heart was opened. By the way, this is the opposite of what many people say has to happen in order for someone to be saved. Many people say God has to open your heart, and then you hear his word. Here we see something consistent with the rest of Scripture, and that is God's word is the power to salvation. You see that her heart was open at hearing God's word, and then she was going to heed the things spoken by Paul. She wasn't saved yet. She was ready to be. And in verse 15 it says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and say.' So she persuaded us." Now, she was a pretty influential and powerful woman because she was a seller of purple. The estimates range from 5,000 to 8,000 sea mollusks were the animal that that were used to harvest this type of dye that Lydia sold. And that 5,000 to 8,000 would produce about 1 gram of purple dye. Now, if you imagine that ratio, one person isn't going to harvest those thousands of things to get 1 gram and actually be able to produce any kind of business out of it. So Lydia had some type of early industrial kind of process. And early industry looked like this. It looked like a bunch of people who were working for you and doing that. So she had servants. And when it says her household was baptized, this is a word for possessions. Her servants were technically considered the things she possessed. So she didn't baptize her furniture in her house. Her servants were baptized. And considering the rest of plain scripture that we see, the ones that are baptized are ones who, hearing the gospel of Christ and believing it themselves, we don't see anyone force anyone to be baptized. They're repentant of their sins, and they're baptized for the remission of their sins, being willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. So all that together means that already, from stopping at this one place, there was this woman who worshiped God. And the indication is perhaps Lydia wasn't originally a Jew, but she was a proselyte, and she feared the true God. And she had this household of servants who helped her run her business, and they've been baptized as well. And now there's their own little congregation there, here. The first congregation that we see planted in Europe in the area of Philippi. And as a result of Paul being here, however, something else that seems like it's bad happens. He says, well, if I preached in Galatia, I might not have ended up in jail like I did in Philippi. But he did end up in jail. And when he was in jail in verse 25, what was he doing? He wasn't whining. He wasn't complaining. He continued doing and living the way that he was supposed to. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There we see again, Lydia was there, and she heard them. What were they doing? They were going, doing what they were supposed to do, and they were teaching the gospel, and there was someone who heard them. They were in prison. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were praying, and they were singing, and the prisoners listened to them. How little capability of making an influence would we think we'd have in prison? We would think, well, I should be out traveling. How much more work could I do? But we find here there was an opportunity for them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How would he have known to ask them anything of importance had they not been conducting themselves like they have? What's indicated here is the things that they were praying and the songs that they were singing were enough that the prison guard could hear the way that they were talking and know that these were people who had something different. They were people who had something that he wanted. When we're going about in our life and maybe things aren't going the way we think they should, do we still act like people who have something different and who have something that the people around us will want? Or do we maybe groan and complain like the others around us and don't seem any different? But he noticed something was different. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Here's another household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. Now they're going to be asked by the authorities to leave, and they're not going to leave quietly because Paul was an uncondemned Roman, and they had treated him like they had. And so when he talks to them, They ask him to depart the city. And look at verse 40. It says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. When Paul left Antioch of Syria, he wasn't planning on starting the first of the Lord's churches in the region of Europe, over in Philippi, but he did. He began it. They were meeting in Lydia's house, and when he was leaving, he encouraged the brethren when he was there. And something else we might have missed, even though he had to pass through Asia, and he might have thought, look at all this opportunity that I'm missing. Where did it say that Lydia, the seller of purple, was from? It didn't say she was from Philippi. She was a businesswoman in Philippi, and she was from Thyatira. So she was actually from Asia Minor, the very place that Paul had to pass through in order to go to Philippi. God has bigger plans than we have. And who was it that Paul converted? In the world's eyes, just a woman. Somebody that someone might not have stopped and given a second look toward to see what they could do. But she already had a church established then after he had taught her, converted her and his household, and there were brethren meeting there. And what's the value of one soul, let alone a local church full of souls who heard because this woman who is willing to hear the gospel? God can do great things with little. And whenever you look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, you find that Jonathan's fighting the Philistines. And in fighting the Philistines, he encourages his armor bearer to go with him and fight. And he reasons this way. 1 Samuel chapter 14, he says in verse 7, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. His armor bearer is saying that he's with him because he had encouraged him. And what words did he use to encourage his armor bearer? Words that I hope will encourage us today. If you've been discouraged, if you've tried to do something that hasn't worked, or you felt like you don't have much to work with or much you can do, in verse 6 it said, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. God doesn't worry about numbers like we do. He doesn't need the power from us. He is the power. The reason Paul said that the Father decided to work through the weaker things is so that people wouldn't mistake it as coming from us, but that the glory would go to God, and into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Gideon in Judges 6, whenever he was approached by God to deliver the people from the Midianites, he said he was the least of the tribe of the clans of the tribe of Manasseh, and he was the least of the least of the clans. And what did God do? He delivered them from the Midianites. Over and over we see God using those who think bad things have happened to them, those who think they don't have much to use or much to go on, and by his power, delivering them and accomplishing his will. Sometimes we look at all the things we don't have, and we forget to look at the things that we do and do something with them. I appreciate so much our different teachers and things that have been helping. Here we go. If you haven't gotten to make it downstairs, this is in our building. If you hadn't made it downstairs, you might say, woo, where'd that come from? This is our teen class, if you haven't gotten to make it down there. And we have wonderful and supportive brethren here who work so hard behind the scenes to keep our building up and going, to keep classes ready each quarter. I'm very encouraged by this. It's a teen class. It's right now, it's a girls' class. My wife gets to teach it. That's not the only reason I'm really happy about it. But we have a great group of girls, and someone might say, too bad we don't have a big group of boys here. Well, we can someday, and that would be great. But we can do great things with who we have, because we have great people who want to do the right thing for God. And as we put those things together, what we find is that's always a combination that results in a great work being done for God. People with however much or little they have, doing the right thing regardless of what's happening, gets people hearing the gospel and coming to him and grows his church. Now, that's all we're called to do, is to use what we have and do what we can do with it. God's the one who will make great things come out of it. Isn't that what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7? when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God will give the increase. We plant, we water. Trust in his timing and his care, and we just do our part. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, why not? What's holding you back? If it is anything, be sure you talk to someone about it. This isn't a little question like, why do you like to eat at a certain place? Or why do you have this opinion about something? Whenever we're talking about being part of the Lord's work and his church and his mission, we're talking about your soul. We're talking about the purpose that you have in life. And if you haven't started that, why? Why not? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away and begin your true purpose in this life, to walk in him and serve him, teaching the truth, living every day trying to do what's right, knowing that he can take whatever effort we can give and he can make great things of it. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you've forgotten the power that he has, maybe you haven't been living for him, or you've become a victim of your circumstances and you've just given up, don't give up anymore. But start serving him like you know that you can. But let us know what your need is, whether you need prayers or to submit to the gospel call of salvation, by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.